Well, welcome back. We were here 10 years ago and haven't seen you guys since, so I thought I'd just say welcome back. When Diane and I count up among the original 29 supporting churches we had when we went to South Africa to be missionaries, you guys are among our top three. And you not only faithfully supported us financially, but count on you to pray. You sent a team down to help us with our vacation Bible school, our holiday Bible club once, and we really do appreciate that. It was a good thing. And so Diane would say, you know, a lot of what we do now is much the same thing. We come into a church, we bring a display. It's not the same display as before, but it's a display for the school. Now, that college display for the university is right out these doors. And just to make sure you go by it, I've asked them to chain these doors shut. So you, anyway, we'd like to share one of our Summit magazines with you and some other things we have there as the morning goes on and do that. But let me take 2 minutes now with a video about the school, and then I'll come up and we'll transition.
People are hurting. Evidence of a broken world is constantly before our eyes. It would be easy for most people to say it's too dark, it's too difficult, it's too demanding. But we are not most people. Because more than 80 years ago, Clark Summit University was founded on the belief that the love of Christ can reach any heart, transform any life, and give hope in any circumstance. That's why Christ is at the center of everything we do here at Clark Summit University. We believe each of us is uniquely designed by God with a passion and a purpose. We're willing to work diligently and to think critically so we can effectively live that truth, that hope. Because it's one thing that will have eternal impact. Each of us is on a mission to change a life, to change the world. In the classroom, in the boardroom, with our voices, with our stories, on the court, on the stage, in the church, in the heart of someone hurting, across inner city streets, across the globe. That's why we work harder, go deeper, and reach higher. Because we believe God's word is the answer to the world's greatest problems. And we achieve success when we effectively share that Christ-centered hope with our world. We are ready to defend our faith, to engage our minds, to reach out to our culture. Because when we get to people's hearts, we reach to new heights. And there's no better time to reach higher than right now at Clark Summit University.
Well, as I said, out on the display, we have these Summit magazines we want you to take a look at. And we're doing an experiment this morning. I have my remote here, and we're trying to see if we can make it work with your system. And we are failing miserably, so I will have to use my voice as the remote. Next slide, please. I'll be taking the voice with me. I'm sorry, I can't leave that. But we'll try this two or three more times. At Clark Summit University, we offer what we call a biblically saturated education. Now, some of you guys have been to college, I'm sure, and you know that in America, college can be broken into three pieces. You have your arts and sciences, your general studies, you know, the English and the math and the history and that kind of stuff. And that's uniquely American. A lot of places don't do anything like that. But it's a big part of what makes us Americans. I don't know if you knew that or not. But this gives the capacity to think historically, deeply, insightfully, critically. And a lot of countries just have parts two and three. They don't have part one. So, you know, one part is that gen ed stuff you've got to have. Then part two is the major. I mean, you go to college because you want a particular career, right? And so part two is going to be your major, whatever it is. And then your part three of college is whatever else you want. Basket weaving, if you want to. I mean, you just add the stuff up. Well, so the uniqueness of our school with the biblically saturated education is that we said part three is a major in biblical studies. So our graduates actually are dual majors. I mean, of course, they got the gen eds, but they got whatever major it is for the career they're heading for. And then they've got the Bible theology major. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, that's our next group. Let me just try this one more time and see. Mentors. Mentors is 2000's word, right? Okay, a mentor is someone who cares enough about you to walk with you and help you grow and put things together. Our faculty, which you'd expect, and our staff, which you might not, are mentors for our students. And they walk with them in informal relationships. They get together in what we call community groups. And just no particular agenda, working through life and building into each other. Because what we want is for our graduates to move into ministries and careers that honor Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And if you can step out into life with something greater than you would have had otherwise, that honors God. So, well, how do we do that? Well, it goes all the way from the online stuff we do for high school dual enroll for juniors and seniors. All that stuff is not only fully transferable to other schools, but also if you enroll at CSU, every dime you spend comes back as a scholarship. And we do on campus, online. You know, nowadays, 2/3 of our students are online students. And we have 7 master's degrees. They're all online. Our doctoral program is done in modules. Because that's the way the culture is nowadays. You go back 30 years, you wouldn't have had that. And we figure, well, why not? When God loved us, he didn't just say, I'm up here in heaven. If you can jump, I'll talk to you. Right? He sent his son, who took on human flesh, made the sacrifice, become what we are. And so at Clark Summit University, go ahead and click the next thing on the slide there. I'm not sure why nothing came up. There it is. Oops. Okay. But we've got, right now, we have 13,000 living graduates. They're all 50 states, 70 foreign countries. And, you know, if everything from, you know, from what Pastor Zach got there in terms of pastoral studies, all the way through education, counseling, business, pre-athletic training, pre-physical training, biology, you know, communication. The list just goes on and on. 40 undergraduate majors that teach you how to think, give you that career, and show you how to mix the Word of God with that in a way that makes you someone who really is a Swiss Army knife in God's hands. You can do about anything. So that's the genius behind the school. And if Diane and I could give you information on that, it's really pretty easy to get. And I always figure God gives people who seek information his guidance. And so we'd be glad to help you with that. Now, if I show you this, some of you guys been around here for a while are thinking, oh, I know where he's going. What book of the Bible do you find that verse in? You are right, it's Hebrews. Now, for those of you who are new to this and thought, how did they know that? Well, they've been working at this. You'll learn it too. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I've always loved this verse. You know, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And doesn't it work that your mind, you know, almost immediately, you know, boing, your mind says, well, wait a minute then. With faith, it would be possible to please him. And, you know, faith is at the heart of everything that we do in the Lord. So what I've got to do is I've got to talk about faith for a second. Because nowadays, with so much available on podcasts, so much available online, you can just go and see it. It's possible to become really messed up on faith. Think about this. Faith is not hoping that God will do what he could do. Now, if I'd started out by saying to you, what could God do? That's like, you know, go for the easy ones, right? God can do whatever he wants to do. There's no limit on God's capacities, you know, things like that. It's true. And, you know, maybe somebody else would say, well, yeah, but God can never do what's wrong, except, you know, God defines wrong and right. If you want to bend your brain out of shape for a bit, you know why stealing is wrong? Well, it says in the Ten Commandments. Take a step backwards. Stealing is wrong because God doesn't steal. That's why it's wrong. The commandment's just a reflection of God's character. Okay, so you say, well, God could do anything. And then comes to your mind, oh, wow, this problem in my life. And, you know, it could be a big thing like a marriage problem or a huge thing like a health problem, small thing like a car problem. You know, any one of those. And you think, well, I can't fix this, but God, bigger, faster, stronger, smarter. Lord, I have faith in you. I have faith in you that you can do this. Now, I'm sure you've all been praying along with me for Sue. I mean, realize, Diane and I realize we've known the Austins for 30 years. And we just love those guys. And, you know, they ministered at our church in Clark Summit before God called them to you guys. You know, and we just love them. And so we're praying for the surgeon to use all the skill that he can in this small weight loss program that Sue seems to have put herself into. You know, the gallbladder weight loss diet is what she's into now. And so, you know, praying for that. You say, but what if we don't pray enough? Maybe the surgeon would use a dull knife, you know? What if we don't pray enough? We better just, you know, get the old crank going, like an old Magneto. Crank up the faith, crank up the faith, because if we have enough faith, God will do it. There's two things wrong with that. Maybe three, but just two. One is, that's got nothing to do with what the Bible says faith is. That's just intensity. The second thing that's wrong with it is that if I could do that, you know, we have a 2006 Honda Accord that is a marvelous car. The only thing that's wrong with it is it's not a Mercedes. Okay, well, what if I could just crank up the faith? And as I sit upstairs in the house, the garage is below our house, crank up the faith, and then, pung! It becomes a Mercedes. Now, you'll find people out there who will define faith that way. But if that's what faith is, and the second thing we're working on, if that's what faith is, then who's in charge of the universe? Me. And if I were to give Diane the microphone, which I won't at this point, she could give a clear testimony about how a universe with me in charge would not be a great universe. Really. You think, if just something I want and I can really believe it and have it happen, I'm in charge of the universe. I'm not wise enough for that. I mean, those songs we sang this morning, got a great worship team here, by the way. The songs we sang this morning that focused our minds on God and his power and his ability, how great he is, and his love, throw that stuff away if I'm in charge of the universe. You with me on this? Faith is not hoping that God will do what he could do. Faith is living as though God will do what he has said. You know what you got to know then? What God has said. That's why a church like this is so focused on the Word of God. Okay? Because you got to know what God has said. So faith is not hoping that God will do what he could do and then trying to put some energy into it to make it happen. Faith is living as though God will do what he has said. So here's the sermon for you this morning. This is it. Faith clarifies every choice. If you're feeling a little bit sleepy right now, you drop off during the sermon, your wife says, you were asleep during that, weren't you? You can say, are you crazy? He's talking about faith clarifies every choice. You're off the hook. I do this for you. Faith clarifies every choice. So, let me take you inside my computer. Okay. My notes. This is from a Logos Bible program. And this is the passage we're going to work on this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can see that it's all about Moses. So follow with me. And then by the time we're done here, I'm hoping you'll figure out why it is I've drawn those yellow boxes. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him was invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not destroy them. Now, verse 23 is the backstory. You can tell that people really haven't changed. You said the same thing about your child, and your parents said it about you. What a beautiful baby. When Moses was born, his parents said, what a beautiful child. They hid them for 3 months because they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Well, what king's edict? Oh, here's your backstory. You go back to the book of Genesis in your brain here, and God found a man named Abram. He found him in a land that we nowadays call Iraq and told him, I will give you a land, and I will make you, even though you and your wife are childless, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless the entire world through you. If you want it, start walking until I tell you when to stop. And Abram lived by faith. He started walking up through what we call the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, the Fertile Crescent, until God said, stop, and he stopped in what we nowadays call Palestine. God made that promise to him. He extended the promise to Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. And Jacob had 12 kids, and he had family problems like make yours look good. I mean, they actually sold Joseph, next to the youngest kid. They sold him to slavery, the other brothers did. No one ever did that to you, probably. They sold him into slavery. And he wound up as a slave down in the land of Egypt. Well, you know what? One of the many things God had told Abram was that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And now Joseph's down there, and they're all starving up in Palestine. And God works it out so he becomes the second most powerful man on the planet. Only God can do that. He brings the family down. He sets them all up. Everything's going great. Until there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And let me tell you, what I said before, people are the same now as then. Back in South Africa, we'd hear a lot about xenophobia, spelled with an X. Xenophobia. Xenos is the Greek word for stranger. Phobia is the word for fear. Fear of strangers. Call them immigrants. And you suddenly are in 2017 in America. Xenophobia. How about genocide? Genus, a nation, a people group. Killing. Happened back then. Pharaoh said, hey, you know, if these guys ever got swords, we could be in trouble. We'll make them slaves. And enslaves Joseph's whole family and all their descendants. Made them build cities. Made them be servants. Made them do all that kind of stuff. People haven't changed. And then when he really got upset, he said, you know, maybe we'll say that when a boy Hebrew baby is born, throw the baby in the Nile. Now, you know, they worship the Nile. That was one of their gods. They worship the Nile, plus genocide. People haven't changed. Anytime people don't fear God, they fear something much less worthy and do dumb stuff. So that's when Moses was born. Now, you know the story? They did put him in the Nile, right? Built a basket, tarred the thing up so it wouldn't sink. Thinking. Didn't say who you could put him in the Nile with. So they put his big sister Miriam in the Nile with him. And, I mean, she couldn't have been much more than 4 or 5. Didn't say where you could put him in the Nile, so put him in the Nile upstream from where Pharaoh's daughter would come down every day to wash in the Nile. And so when all this is taking place, big sister Miriam goes, and he floats downstream. God started doing stuff that only God could do. Because when Hatshepsut, the little girl, the queen, opened the basket and Moses cried, God opened her heart. And suddenly Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter, living in the palace. See, when we start to think about faith here, we have this man who was the son of Pharaoh's daughter for 40 years. But he, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Faith. Faith clarifies every choice. Moses refused, and Moses chose. Because there came a time in Moses' life when he decided that he was either going to seek status, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or seek the role that God had designed him for. And because he knew what God had said, faith is living as though God will do what he said. Because he knew what God had said, he said, well, I guess I've lived here long enough. And he left. Not a bad job being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, I doubt he ever would have become Pharaoh. I mean, he wasn't Egyptian. You guys know anything about the English monarchy, the British monarchy? Queen Elizabeth, who apparently has as her goal living to be 170. Okay? And if she does, then her son won't be king. Elizabeth's son is named Prince Come on, guys. Explain the way this works. Me, sermon, remote. You, door and lunch. Take as much time answering my questions as you want to, because I got the remote. Let's try that again. So Elizabeth's son is ready for lunch, aren't you? Don't think about it. Now you really are. Okay, and Charles has two sons. The older one, who will become king after Charles, is Prince William, yes, who married that beautiful young woman. They have two kids and one on the way. They're just such a perfect family, okay? There's like five people in line for the throne there right now. William has a brother whose name is Harry. That's the one our daughter wants to marry, okay? Unless something goes really, really, really wrong, Harry is never going to be king. But you know, when you follow Harry, life doesn't look so bad. Palaces, cars, the occasional helicopter, you know, running around the world representing the family. It's not so bad being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses. But faith says life is not about status. Life is about service for Jesus Christ. Back in 1932, four people out of the five in this picture left good-paying jobs to start a school. 1932, you were 3 years into the Great Depression. What kind of idiot starts a school in the middle of the Great Depression? Well, let's reclassify them. Because these were people, the three faculty members in the middle, the first dean on the right, and a local pastor who gave some time. Not pictured there was the pastor who was the first president of the school. They decided that if Jesus Christ had come from heaven to give his life for sinners, and if the only way they found out that God had loved them and sent his son to die for them and raised him from the dead so they could walk into life, the only way they had of finding that out was if someone knew the Bible well enough to speak it. They started a school in the middle of the Great Depression. You say, wow, they must have had great faith. No, they had a great God. And they knew that God saves people who need his son. You may be in that group of people this morning. You've come in here. You may have been to church, but you may not have ever grappled the fact that you are distant from God as can be because of sin. But the God who loves you has built a bridge between him and you, his son, wanting you to receive the death his son died for you as if it were a gift. Here, take that death. When he died on the cross in your place and for your sins. He rose so you could walk a new life. You take it like a gift. You say, well, what's he get in return? He gets my sin in return. So that's a lousy trade. Yeah, but that's the way God is. He's always one up on grace. That's the way God is. And so they decided we should start a school. And they did. Back to the text. So we find here that Moses, we're kind of in the middle of verse 25, he chooses me mistreated rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered reproach of Christ, reproach for Christ's sake, of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So we said faith clarifies every choice, helps you choose between yourself, self-focus, and the role God has for you. Also, faith helps you to stop thinking short-term and start thinking long-term. All of us have made short-term choices that felt really good at the time that later on we were sick about. The Bible never says sin isn't fun. It says sin isn't fun for long. And then you got to think through the implications. You know, short-term thinking is self-centered. You know, short-term thinking is it's all about me. Short-term thinking does not fear sin. Short-term thinking figures, well, I can 1 John 1:9 my way out of this. I'll ask God to forgive my sins. Since he's faithful and just, he'll forgive me. There'll be no consequences for my actions. Short-term thinking and deadly wrong. You know, long-term thinking brought Moses into fellowship with God's people. That's a good thing. Long-term thinking exalted Christ. I mean, there have probably been times in your life when you thought, I better keep my mouth shut about Jesus or it's going to affect my job, my standing with this team, my relationship with this neighbor. I better keep my mouth shut about Jesus. But Moses said, you know, if God is at work in this world, and he says he is, and if God will help people to know and grow in him, and he says he does, then I better take some long-term on this instead of just the more convenient short-term. See, long-term thinking values true rewards. What really, really matters. So, using these folks at our school as my example again, there's the actual financial statement at the end of the first year, 1932 to 33. You notice that they plan to pay Dean Bancroft, I'll mention him later tonight, $2,000 for the year. There was three women teachers. They were going to get $1,200 each. The pastor wasn't paid to teach. And so the whole school budget was $5,600. Notice what they paid out the first year. $967. Divide it by four. Say, what'd they do? Well, those three lady teachers live in the same apartment. They work part-time jobs. You say, were they crazy? No. They were thinking long-term. In the short-term, you give up. You're thinking long-term, you say, there's a greater value. There's a greater value. I will do this. So then it says, verse 27, by faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You may know that Moses left Egypt twice. The first time was there at age 40, and I wonder what happened, because he obviously wasn't thinking what God had told Abram. Because, you know, he looked around, he saw everyone, and said, man, there's no one around here like me. Some of you guys may have seen the old Ten Commandments movie. You know, Charlton Heston playing Moses. I mean, you know, you watch that nowadays, and man, it is slow. But still, it's got good stuff in there. You know, and Charlton Heston, you know. Well, in Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, he says Moses was a man of power in words and deeds. He was skilled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was smart. And as a man of power and words and deeds, it probably was like Charlton Heston. He looked around and thought, man, there's no one here like me. No one's had the kind of training I've had. I must be the one to get him out of here. And his first act, when he saw one of his Hebrew brothers being beat on by an Egyptian overlord, his first act was to commit murder. That does not commend you to your followers. And didn't commend him to his stepbrother Pharaoh either, and he left in fear. But we're talking about, I suppose he thought his life was over. Out there in the wilderness, you know, and he got married, had a couple kids, he's watching his father-in-law's sheep, and suddenly a bush caught on fire, which they tell me is not entirely unusual there, but the unusual thing was it didn't burn up. And then he walked over to see what it was, and suddenly God was talking to him out of the bush. Now, that doesn't ever happen in the bushes, okay? And God said, I want you to go back down there. Not a good idea, and Moses says, I want you to go anyway. Because it's not you, it's me. I said I'd get him out. I'm just going to use you to do it. And so what happened then is that Moses made another choice. Am I going to fear man or will I follow God? They took Egypt through the 10 learning lessons. We sometimes in Sunday school call them the 10 plagues. But every one of them was targeted at one of the gods of Egypt, showing the one true God be more powerful, more effective than the false gods of Egypt. And eventually, after the 10 plagues were finished, well, it says there were 600,000 men. They counted them up. Plus, you know, most of them were married and they had kids. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of mathematics to get yourself to like 2.5-3 million people. That's a lot of people. I mean, some of you guys would be afraid to go into a Sunday school class of, you know, of 4 sixth graders. You wouldn't know quite what to do. Well, 2.5 million people, no governmental system except the tribes, no army, 3 days of food, no water. I mean, like, what could go wrong? That's it all did, one day at a time. But Moses left. Oh, should have mentioned, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Right. You gonna fear man? Or follow God? Well, you know what our default is, don't you? Our default's fearing. man. We don't fear God. We fear humans. You know? By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. You know what we're talking about there, right? We're talking about the 10th plague, where the one where there's a death angel coming tonight. But if you go to the backyard, take one of the sheep, a one-year-old male lamb at that point. If you kill the sheep, slit his throat, collect the blood in a bowl, take a little bit of hyssop bush, put the hyssop bush in the blood, blood in the top of the door, the lintel on the side. If you do that, the death angel will pass over your house tonight. That's a great story, you say. Well, let's try it this way. You gonna trust your experiences or God's word? If I were to say to you, last night I couldn't sleep, and as I awakened, there was an angel in our hotel room. And the angel spoke unto me whereof, and said thereforth, when thou speakest this morning to the people of Wisconsin Rapids, tellest thou them that there cometh tonight, yea, verily, a death angel. And if they goeth into their backyards, and if they take a Wisconsin Rapids squirrel and slitteth its throat, and collect its blood into a small cup, and then take a small bush and go to the front of their house and go on the top of the door, side of the door, over here. Then the death angel will not bother anyone in their home tonight. Now, some of you may be excited about the potential for your older siblings in this. I want you to get those thoughts out of your mind entirely. None of the firstborn will be killed. Okay. So this is what you do. Now, if I came in with something crazy like that, you'd say, first of all, Jim, that's not God's word. God's word's in the Bible. There was no angel in your room last night. Okay, you got me on that one. But, I mean, really, are you going to go and kill a squirrel? Can you picture yourself? I mean, if you live out in the country, you're safe. Can you picture yourself standing in front of your house this afternoon? And your neighbor walks by, walking the dog? Hey, you painting the door? Not exactly. Red, now red's a nice color. Man, that's runny paint. You didn't buy that at Sherwin-Williams, did you? Nope. That smells like blood. Why are you painting your door with a bloody twig? Oh, it's because there's a death angel coming tonight. And if I do this, then my firstborn won't die tonight. Your neighbor would say, that's nice, and walk down the road and pull out their phone and call 911. My neighbor has killed a squirrel because he believes an angel is coming to kill people in his house tonight. You need to come and help my neighbor. Take him to some place where he can't hurt any other beings on the planet. I mean, really, it's a great story when you think about it without putting yourself in it. But God really said that. And either you slaughtered the lamb and kept your firstborn safe, or you wept and wept and wept the next day. You see, back in 1932, when it all went away, I'm not sure how that happened. We'll look at this one piece at a time. Yeah, back in 1932, I need to go back one more slide. Unless it's frozen, in which case we will leave it there and I will make up things. There we go. Back in 1932, they started a school in the church. Now, we did that in Africa. You guys paid us money to do that. We went down to Africa and we started, got the school going in a church. Okay? But you know what? That doesn't look much like a school, does it? You know, and when I flip to the next picture, that looks more like a school, but still, it ain't no hobbit. You know, it really isn't. But what do you want to do with that? Well, this is where people who say, I don't care whether I wind up in business or in teaching or in counseling or if I go be an athletic trainer, I don't care what community, I don't care. What I want to do is I want to have a life where I know the Word of God, a life that delights God, a life which is a life of faith. That's what I want. And that's what we want for you. We want you to walk out of here and go home and look at your neighborhood and say, what has Jesus said about this neighborhood? We want you to think about the people that you work with, the people you're in school with, and say, what has Jesus said about them? We want you to think about what you as a church could do. I mean, we're praying for you guys. You're in a pastoral search right now. Okay? We're praying for you and saying, well, what would God have us do that would be faithful? Because I want to live a life that delights God. I want to live a life of faith. Now, I used our school as an example for obvious reasons. I love our school, and I'm always out prospecting for new students who would come there and step into a career that honors Jesus Christ. I'm always also prospecting for, you know, for friends who help our students with scholarships. I mean, you expect that kind of stuff. But those are real people back there in 1932. Same kind of people as you and me, who because they believed what the Word of God said, were willing then to do whatever Jesus wanted. There is nothing stopping you and me from being those same kind of people all this week. Okay? Why don't you stand with me and we'll close our service in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to know that there is a Savior. And then for most of us probably to know him, not just about him, but to really know him as a friend. And I thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus that has taken our sins away. And I thank you for his love and his willingness to take our sins upon himself. And I thank you for these good people here. And I would ask that you would help them as they're stepping ahead, trying to follow you, that you would use them to deepen the effect of the gospel in Wisconsin Rapids and around here. That you would allow the families who are here to grow in grace and knowledge of you, that you would allow them to be the reflectors of your truth for the folks that are going to be with this week. I pray you'd build your church. And Lord, we would be remiss also, we didn't ask you once again to give our sister Sue good healing this morning. We thank you we live in a place like this where there's good hospitals. We pray that you would take her through the process and bring her through healing and comfort Jack also as he is there doing what a husband does. Encourage us, Lord, that we might serve you this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.